We turn together, please, to the Word of God for our scripture reading tonight. I invite you to open your Bible in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Just a very short, simple scripture reading tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and beginning to read at the verse 1. Luke chapter 15, in the opening verse, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite our hearts together in a further word of prayer as we look to the Lord to come and to bless his word to every heart. Our Father and our God, as we continue on in your presence tonight, we thank you, Lord, that already that we're conscious that the Lord is here and that to bless us. We thank you, Lord, tonight that already in the singing of the songs of Zion and the offering of praise unto thy great name, Lord, that our hearts have been blessed. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of those in music and the message and song that we have just heard. And we thank you, Lord, tonight for even through that means, Lord, of speaking to our hearts. And Lord, we do pray now that as we come to thy word, Lord, that every voice of man will be silent. And O God, that we might hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. We remember John on the Isle of Patmos when he could say that his voice was as the sound of many waters. And we thank you, Lord, that such is the power of thy voice through the living Word of God, Lord, that thou canst minister thy word, Lord, in a multitude of ways, Lord, the different hearts in this gathering. And Father, we pray for thy saints that thou wouldst bless them and encourage them and build them up in their most holy faith. We think, Lord, of those who perhaps have backslidden and cold in heart, and Lord, like Peter, are following afar off. We pray, Lord, that even tonight afresh that they might look again towards thy holy temple. Lord, like Jonah, the word of the Lord might come the second time. Lord, that you'll restore unto them the joy and the blessings of thy salvation. But our Father, especially tonight, unitedly, we pray for those who are still out of Christ. And O God, we pray that thou would be pleased, Lord, to open blinded eyes. Lord, that thou would break down stubborn hearts. And grant, Lord, that even tonight that there might be those in this gathering who might lay hold of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we commend ourselves unto thee. We pray, Lord, for the help of thy Spirit to deliver thy word. And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise, for the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I take the opportunity tonight just to say once again a word of thanks to Pastor Kearns for the opportunity of being here tonight. And it's been good to be able to come back to Greenville and to be able to renew fellowship with old friends, and I trust to be able to make new friends during our time here. One of the reasons why we're here primarily is just for a short break, for a vacation, for a holiday. This year has been a very difficult year in our own church in Hillsborough. It's been a year when death has entered in, and many who we knew and loved in the Lord were called home to be with him very unexpectedly. We had a dear elder's wife, our sister Mrs. Ethel Poots, a lovely sister in the Lord, and very suddenly she was called home to be with Christ. Her husband Charles, one of our elders, took a very severe stroke that left him paralyzed down the one side. And then just at the summer we had one of our elders died very suddenly, very unexpectedly, and then 13 weeks later his wife also went home to be with the Lord, just in their 60s, and called home to be with Christ. And so in many ways we have suffered great losses, and you feel it in the work of God. And over the years these are people that have stood by us and with us in the work of God and encouraged us in the Lord. And so it's good for us to get away and to have the opportunity of coming here and to have fellowship with you. I must say that the Lord is really making us at home, because it's just like Ulster weather. One minute it's raining, next minute the sun is shining, and I think maybe we'll have snow before we get home. And so in that respect, we feel very much at home tonight. It's always good to renew fellowship with your pastor, with the opportunity of doing that before he left, and he'll be back with us again a few days before we leave for home. I was just enjoying the singing tonight, and it brought back something that really happened in Mr. Kearns' church many, many years ago. I was a student, I think, and I went down to preach in our brother's church, and I remember going there and preaching and coming home, and then my wife told me of something that happened. Our little girl was only a baby at the time, and she went into the cry room, and I think you call it the ballroom over here, but the cry room. And she went into the cry room and she sat down behind these two ladies, and they were speaking. And ladies, be careful what you say, especially when you are not aware who's behind you. And I started to lead the singing, and there was a mic right at the front, and I have a wonderful gift when it comes to singing. I can sing every hymn to the same tune. Doesn't matter what a friend we have in Jesus, Rock of Ages, God Save Our Gracious Queen. I sing them all to the same tune, and I was singing my very best. And one lady turned to the other and she said, "Did you hear that? Did you hear him?" She said, "Our minister's bad, but oh, that's woeful." And my wife, she just sat there and smiled and agreed with them and didn't even let on she knew me. And so there you are. But it is good to be here, and we do trust the Lord will be able us to rest in him and to go back again to the work of God renewed in body and in spirit. Now, if I'm most certain, I want to draw your attention, if I may, to this chapter of the Word of God, Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. This chapter is what Dr. Campbell Morgan termed one of the great chapters of the Word of God. Down through the years, I have no doubt that many, many people, multitudes, if not millions of people of the redeemed, can point back to this portion of the Word of God and say that it was through this portion of God's Word that they were led to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, a great American preacher by the name of Dr. Bob Jones, the founder of Bob Jones University, was asked to preach at a large meeting. He knew that a number of leading ministers would be there and some of the great preachers of the United States of America. And so he said to himself, "I will preach a sermon that will really impress these men." And he really worked hard at this message, put together what he thought was a wonderful sermon, and he was going to make a great impression upon all these preachers that he knew that would be at the meeting. Then as Dr. Jones got to the meeting and he was sitting there, and before the time came when he had to get up to preach, the choir was singing. And they began to sing that lovely old hymn, "Make the Message Clear and Plain, Christ Receive a Sinful Man." And as he listened to the chorus of that refrain, "Christ Receive a Sinful Man, Make the Message Clear and Plain," and it really spoke to his heart. And the Lord convicted him and said, "Dr. Bob, what are you doing? You're here to impress men rather than preach the gospel that I've given unto you." And sitting there, he just lifted up his heart to the Lord, and he said, "Oh Lord, forgive me for trying to please men. Now help me, Lord, to preach Thy word to those who are without Christ in this meeting." And just as he rose to his feet, he changed the message, preached a simple gospel message, and the Lord was able to use that to the salvation of precious souls. Now I believe that the greatest preacher and the simplest preacher that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there in verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, spoke in the language of the ordinary common people of the day. And because of his simplicity of speech, men and women were also compelled to come and to listen to his word. Now, as you read this chapter, you will find that it's a wonderful chapter in many ways. But it's a great chapter when it comes to the subject of salvation. I don't know whether you've ever stopped to think, but in this chapter you get a picture of the whole of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in unison and in harmony to work out your salvation and mine. If you look there, you will find that in the last part of this parable with three stories, that in verses 11 to 32, we have there the story of the father's heart, or the story of the prodigal son. And the father is emphasized here. And when you think of the father here, we're reminded of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And so in the parable, or the story of the prodigal son, we see the father's heart, and how that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then again, if you look there in verses 8 and 10, we have here another unique story, and it's concerning a woman this time, a lady who had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one of them. And then she cleaned out the house after she had lit a candle. She swept the house, and the Bible tells us how that she sought diligently till she found it. And as you look at the woman here bringing light into the darkness and sweeping and searching and seeking for the coin that is lost, I believe that you have a picture there of the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Trinity, doing his work of salvation within the heart. Because you and I, in our natural fallen estate, were just like that lost piece of silver. We're buried in darkness, we're lost in the darkness of sin. For the Bible tells us that the god of this world, that is the devil, has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And so you can see in the woman and the story that the Lord told here concerning this woman and the lost coin, a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit doing his work of salvation within the hearts of men and women. Then, of course, when you come to the opening story of the parable concerning the story of the lost sheep, I believe that we can see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you remember that the Savior said, "I am the good shepherd, and that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And so I want you to keep in mind tonight that as you come to God's so great salvation, that it took God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together to wrought out your salvation and mine. I remember years ago in the city of Belfast, there was a little man who was very unique for two reasons. He used to go about with a piece of chalk, and no matter where he would go, he would write up gospel tracts, perhaps on the gable of a house, or on the street, or on the footpath, or on the road. And he would write, "God is love, Christ died for the ungodly," and so on. But the other thing that he was remembered for is this, that when he was giving his testimony, he would always say this, that God the Father thought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it, the Lord Jesus bought it, the devil fought it, but thank God I've got it. And that's how he always summed up his word of testimony. And you know, it's a wonderful thing tonight to be saved and to know in a personal way God's salvation in your heart and in your life, and to be able to say, I've got it, that it's more than a theory in the Word of God, but it's a reality in my life that I have experienced God's salvation within my soul. But as you look at this story here concerning the sheep, I want you to notice just three simple things with me this evening concerning this sheep. And you know, the first thing that impressed me about the sheep was the fact that the sheep was lost. I want you to notice the emphasis here upon the fact that the sheep was lost. You see, if you look there in verse 4, the Savior began with a question, and he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, notice the word or the phrase, if he lose one of them, then he goes on to say, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. Then if you look there again in verse 6, the Savior says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And the first thing that the Lord emphasizes here in the gospel message is this, is the fact that the sheep was lost and that the sheep needed to be saved. And you'll notice that this is something common to the three stories that the Savior told in this parable. Not only was the sheep lost, but the silver was lost, and the son was lost in the far country. And that's something that is universal concerning all men and women that were born lost, separated from God on the broad road that leads to a Christless eternity. Friday I was in one of the bookstores here in Greenville, and I happened to lift a book, and it was by a very famous name, by the name of Mother Teresa. And I normally don't read anything by Mother Teresa, but I lifted the book and I began to browse through it, and the opening sentence was this: no one is born bad, we are all good. Bunkum. Because you see, the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the psalmist, even the man after God's own heart, confesses that he had gone astray even from his mother's womb. And you know tonight that a child doesn't have to be taught to be bad. A child has to be taught to be good. I had a dear friend that a lovely little boy, you know, the type that could just charm the wallpaper with a smile of the wall, lovely little Ulster boy. One night this couple were in bed and they heard a sound downstairs, and the wife says, I think somebody's downstairs, I heard a sound. And together they plucked up the courage, got out of bed, and they went down the stairs, and they came down into their working kitchen. And there was their little boy in front of the fridge door open, and standing with chocolate bars in each hand, caught in the act. And the father said, son, what are you doing? Oh, he says, Daddy, it was the old devil. It was the old devil made me do it. And he says, these are for him. These are for him. Just a wee toddler. And yet they can tell the perfect lie. Do you know why? Because of original sin. You see, every child, every soul that is born into this world is born into this world with a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, and stands in need of the grace of God in salvation. And oh, tonight, if you're going to be saved, you've got to recognize, first of all, like the sheep, that you're lost. And if you're not willing to take the place of a lost sinner before a holy God, then the Bible is a closed book, and there's no message of salvation for you. For my Bible declares that the Son of Man has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you're willing to take the place of a lost sinner before a holy God, thank God there's hope and there's mercy with the Lord for you tonight. You can be saved. You know, one occasion, C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from London, preached a powerful gospel message. And after the service, a lady came to him and she said, "Mr. Spurgeon, may I have a word with you, please?" And the great preacher took her into the vestry and he said, "Yes, what can I do for you?" And she was a wealthy businesswoman of the city of London, a well-known name in business. And she said to Mr. Spurgeon, she said, "I have a bit of a problem, Mr. Spurgeon, and my problem is this." She said, "I have a servant girl by the name of Molly, and she's a Christian. She's saved. And I want to ask you this question, Mr. Spurgeon. If I get saved, do I have to get saved the same way as my servant girl?" Spurgeon pointed out that the ground at the foot of the cross was level, that we were all sinners in the sight of God, and God had only one way of salvation. And she would have to get saved the same way as Molly the servant girl. The woman looked with anger at Mr. Spurgeon and she raised her voice. And she said, "Mr. Spurgeon, if I've got to get saved as a sinner, just like Molly my servant girl, then I'll never be saved." And she turned on her heel and she went out into the darkness of the night, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because she was not willing to take the sinner's place. Is that you tonight? Oh, you know the gospel message inside out. My, you've heard the gospel from your childhood days, but you've never got to that place where you're willing to cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And you haven't been willing to take the sinner's place. But I want you to notice here concerning this sheep that was lost. It was in a dangerous place. It was in the wilderness. It was away from the tender shepherd's care. If you look there in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, you'll remember Mark when he's speaking of the temptation of the Lord Jesus in verse 13. He says this, and that he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. I want you to notice this little phrase, "and was with the wild beasts." Where were the wild beasts? The wild beasts were in the wilderness. Where was the sheep that was lost? It was in the wilderness, in the place which was the habitation of the wild beasts. And it was in danger of being devoured and destroyed by the wild beasts. And can I warn you tonight, as an unsaved soul in this gathering, you're in the same dangerous position even as this sheep that was lost. You're in danger of being devoured by the devil. Remember Peter when he was writing his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and he says, "Your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And that word there, devour, it means to swallow up, just the way the wild beast would swallow up a lamb. The Bible says the devil's on your track tonight, and he's going to do his best to swallow you up on the broad road and prevent you reaching the kingdom of heaven. You know, I think of a young man who came to the gospel meetings, and the Spirit of God touched his heart, and he stayed behind one night to get saved. And the number of people were being dealt with, and he was standing in the hallway, and his friends who were unconverted came over and they said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "I'm going to get saved tonight." And they said to him, "Oh, but sure, the mission's continuing. Plenty of time to get saved. Why not come with us tonight and come back another night and get saved?" And he said, "Okay." And literally they took him by the elbow or the arm away from the door of the inquiry room, out into the darkness of the night. And they said, "We're going to a certain place and we'll meet together." And so the young man got into his car and he speeded off with his friends out of the church car park. And as they were going down the road, suddenly he applied the brakes and he stopped the car. And he opened the car door to get out. And we don't know what was behind his action. Had he made up his mind, "I'm not going to put it up. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to go back." But he opened the car door and jumped out onto the road. And the fellows coming behind, they weren't watching really what they were doing. They were talking one with another. And suddenly they found themselves with the car stopped in front of them. And the boy swerved to try and avoid this young man. And as he swerved the car, he clipped him. And the young man was killed and launched out into God's eternity. So near, yet so far. Be warned tonight, Judas Iscariot kissed the very door of heaven, and yet at the end dropped in to a Christless eternity. My friend, the Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time, and the only time that you have for getting saved is here and now. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Oh, the sheep was lost. You realize tonight that you're a lost sinner who needs to be saved. But then notice quickly, the sheep was not only lost, but thank God the sheep was loved. You know, if you look there in verse 4, you begin to learn something here of God's wonderful love in the gospel. And the Savior said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And oh, bless God tonight, the sheep was not only lost, but it was loved. My, this shepherd loved the sheep. And I want you to notice quickly here, first of all, it was loved individually. It was only one sheep and it was lost. It was only one sheep, but it was loved. And it was loved by the shepherd. And I know that he had 99 that were safe. But yet this one sheep was precious to him. You know, that's a tremendous truth to grasp tonight. That you as an individual are precious to the Lord. You know, we live in a day of when people have lost sight of the individual. The individual is no longer important. Sometimes, I don't know about America, but I know in our country, you go in to see the doctor, and before you've even sat down in the seat, he's writing down the prescription. Does that happen in America? Oh, it's your nerves, it's volume. And he'll write out something for your nerves, and he's hardly even examined you. And they've lost sight of the individual. Everything's done in a big way today, the big shop, and so on, and they've lost sight of the individual. But oh, the God of the Bible is the God of the individual. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as Augustine said, the wonderful thing about God is this, that he loves each one of us as if there's only one to love. You know, they were holding a census over in Scotland, in the place where I studied for 2 years in Glasgow. And it was a place known as the Gorbals. It was a big housing estate with high-rise buildings, and it was one of the toughest districts in the whole of Scotland, and certainly of Glasgow. And they decided to take a census, and they went round the doors and were wanting to find out how many people lived in each apartment. And the census inspector went to one of these tenement blocks and knocked at the door. And he said, excuse me, madam, how many people live here? And the woman said, well, there's Tom, there's Billy, and there's Agnes, and there's Mary, and Elizabeth. Only stopped her. He says, madam, he said, we don't want names, we just want numbers. And the wee Glasgow woman looked at him. She says, oh, son, she says, we don't have numbers here, we all have a name. And you know, isn't that the wonderful thing about God tonight? He says, I have called thee by thy name. And he knows you individually tonight better than you know yourself. Your life's an open book to him, and yet he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And tonight, as an individual, you're precious to him. You remember there was that little man who lived in the city of Jericho, and he was up the sycamore tree. He was looking down, for Jesus was to pass that way. Nobody cared about him. He was a traitor to his own people. He had sold out to the enemy. He was working for the Romans. Nobody would give him a second look. And yet as the Lord was passing by, he stopped and he looked up. And he said, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And the Bible says he came down and he received him joyfully. Zacchaeus as an individual was precious to the Lord, and you're precious to the Lord tonight. You'll notice that he not only loved the sheep individually, but that he loved his sheep sacrificially. That's a tremendous statement in verse 4. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now you'll notice here that we're told that this man had 100 sheep and he left behind 99 in the wilderness. And a man's wealth in Eastern days and Bible times was measured by his flocks. You remember in the opening chapter of the book of Job that we're told that Job was one of the greatest of all the men of the East. And then we're told about the camels and the donkeys and the asses and the she-asses that he owned. And his wealth is measured by his flocks, emphasizing the fact that he was a wealthy man. And here's a man, and he's willing to leave all that he has, the 99, to leave them all behind, that he might go after the one sheep that was lost. And oh, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. Do you remember Paul when he was writing to the believers of Corinth, and he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, though he was rich, he became poor. Though he was rich. You ever think about it? The riches of Christ in eternity. He was rich in the Father's love from all eternity. That's a tremendous thing. We can't really understand it. But you go right back into the dateless past and you find that the Father loved the Son with an everlasting love. There was perfect love between the Father and the Son from all eternity. He was rich in the Father's love. The Father loveth the Son. He was rich in the worship of angels. Let all the angels of God worship Him, and all those created angelic beings bowed the knee and they worshiped the triune God, and they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father. And he was rich in the worship of angels. He was rich in the Father's love. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave it all and to be born of the Virgin Mary, live a sinless, impeccable life, and die in poverty upon the cross. For Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And when we talk about the poverty of Christ, we're not just speaking about Bethlehem and the fact that the Son of Man, you remember he said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air of nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the fact that he said, show me a coin, that he was penniless. And when we talk about the poverty of Christ, we're talking about what he suffered on the cross, when he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the greatest poverty that Christ experienced plumbed its depths when he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the one who was loved by the Father and worshipped by the angels was abandoned by a holy God upon the cross. Oh, I tell you tonight, he loves us sacrificially. We can say with David, as he lamented over the death of Jonathan, his beloved friend, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. A great theologian was asked on one occasion, what is the greatest truth you have ever discovered or pondered upon? And he said, the greatest truth that I have ever learned is this, Jesus loves me. There's no greater truth tonight than to know the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. But notice here, he not only loved the sheep individually and he loved it sacrificially, but he loved it persistently. Notice that little phrase, he doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness. Listen and go after that which is lost until he find it. And there's the persistence of the love of God. It's not man seeking God, it's God seeking man. It's not the sheep as seeking the shepherd, but rather it's the shepherd as seeking the sheep. And the shepherd searches and he looks for the sheep. The Bible says until he finds it. You know, there's a lovely verse in the prophets, and the Lord says, I am found of them that seek me not. God's sovereign grace, that even when we had set our feet on a broad road and we had turned our back in heaven, yet God in his love and his mercy seeks us out that he might bring us to himself. Even in this meeting tonight, I believe that the Lord is here and he's seeking you out. And he's knocking at your heart's door. He's convicting you of sin. And the Lord wants to bring you to himself. But notice lastly here that the sheep was not only lost and the sheep was not only loved, but thank God the sheep was lifted. Look what happens here in verse 5. And it says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Can you see the word picture that Luke, the physician, is painting for us here? And the shepherd comes across the sheep and it's tired, it's weary, it's frightened, and it's weak. It cannot make its way back. And the shepherd puts his hand into his shepherd's bag. He takes out a few pieces of leather straps and he takes them and he wraps them round the front legs and then the back legs of the sheep. And then with his strong arms he'll take the sheep that was lost and he lifts it, he places it upon his shoulders and he carries the sheep safely back home again. That's what it means when it says that he layeth it upon his shoulders. And the sheep is in the place of security and safety. You know, there's a lovely verse in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, of the government of this universe, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's in the singular. And the government of this world is just resting upon one shoulder of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when it comes to the security of the child of God and salvation, it's both shoulders. It's in the plural. He layeth it upon his shoulders, and the sheep is safe on the journey home. It's the shepherd who's keeping the sheep. You know, the Lord Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, thank God you can be lifted tonight. You can be put in the place of eternal security, never to be separated from God the Father, from God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can be saved not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. You know, some years ago in the city of London, there was a young girl. She left home. She had a godly home, but she became rebellious. She was not a prodigal son. She was a prodigal daughter, and she left her home, went to the city of London. Her mother and father was brokenhearted. They did everything in their power to try and find her, but as she got lost among the millions of the inhabitants of that great city of London, and so in desperation, they finally turned to the Salvation Army. And they said, we have tried everywhere, we've put notices in the paper, we've done everything to try and find our daughter, but we can't find her. Can you help us? And they went to the Missing Persons Bureau of the Salvation Army, and they took all the particulars, and they sent a representative out to their home, and the officer spoke to them about her daughter and got a first-hand knowledge concerning this young girl that had left home. Just as the officer was leaving home, he said, "There's one final thing." He said, "Could you give me a portrait or a photograph of your daughter?" And they said, "Yes." And they got a beautiful picture from the cabinet where it was sitting. They took it out of the frame and they said, "There it is, and a beautiful picture of a lovely girl." And the officer said, "I wonder, would you mind just writing on it, 'All is forgiven. Please come home, Mom and Dad. All is forgiven.'" And so the officer took the picture, put it in his folder into the briefcase, and went on his journey. And during the course of his work in the dark nights, in the down and out places of London, he was looking out for this girl, and he met this young girl, a girl who had left a lovely Christian home but had become the plaything of a moral man, down and out in sin. And remember, this sin will always make you pay more than you want to pay, and it'll always take you further than you want to go. Remember that about sin. And it had really taken this young girl down into the depths. And the officer went over and he said, "Is your name such and such?" And he mentioned her by name. And the young girl looked up in amazement. And she said, "How do you know my name?" He said, "Well, I've been, your mother and father's been in contact with us, and they're very anxious that you'll come home." And the young girl wept and she said, "Look, I've made a mess of my life." She said, "Look where I am, down and out and filthy, the plaything of evil and immoral men." And she said, "They would never forgive me. They would never forgive me." And the Salvation Army officer put his hand down and lifted out the photograph of the young girl, and he said, "Is this you?" And she says, "It is." And he said, "Read the writing. Read the writing." And the message was there: "Come home. Please come home. All is forgiven. Love, Mum and Dad." And she took the picture and she held it and she began to weep. And she was broken. And eventually she made her way home with the Salvation Army. Officer was reconciled to her mum and dad once again. And you know, that's what the Lord's doing tonight in the story that we've read together in this great parable. He's just been giving you a picture of yourself. Maybe you're not down on the dirty side of the broad road. You're on the clean side, but you're still going to hell. And God is saying to you in love and grace tonight, come home. Christ has died. All is forgiven. And God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the message of the gospel tonight. Christ receiveth sinful men. This man receiveth sinners. I wonder, will you come tonight? Will you trust him? Will you have your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life? And you'll be able to go home tonight rejoicing that you know Christ and that you belong to him. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would bless thine own precious word to every heart. Lord, we think of young people tonight with the potential of life, Lord, for good and for evil before them. And we know, Lord, tonight that the devil is on the broad road. He's on their track tonight, but he wants to take them down to hell. He wants to not only destroy their lives, but to damn their souls for all eternity. Lord, we pray tonight as we have never prayed before. God of mercy, and young people in this meeting tonight, and those who are without Christ, open their eyes tonight. And oh God, may they see their perilous condition. And oh, may they realize that they need to come and to trust the Savior. Just while our heads are bowed and every eye is closed and God's people are praying, can I give a little word of invitation in the final moments of this service? I wonder, is there someone here tonight and you're unsaved and you know your need of Christ, and tonight God has been speaking to your heart, "Mr. Barnes, I need to get saved tonight." I wonder, can we ask you to do something? It'll not save you, but it'll indicate to myself and to the Lord that you mean business and you want to be saved, and that after the meeting you'd like a word with a preacher or one of the brethren in the meeting. Can I ask you tonight to do something simple as a public indication that I need to be saved, that I'm going to get saved tonight? That is, that you just slip up your hand, take it down again. God bless you, sir. Is there anyone else in the meeting tonight? Someone in the meeting not saved, and you're anxious, you're concerned tonight. I need to get saved tonight. Some young person, some older person, come tonight. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Is there someone else in the meeting? I'm going to get saved tonight. I'm going to settle this matter of salvation tonight. I'm going to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Is there another person, young person, some lady in the meeting, some man in the meeting? God bless you. Is there someone in the meeting tonight, someone else, and I want to get saved tonight? Let me invite you. Just remain behind when others have gone. Speak to Dr. Barrett or myself, and your servant, for Christ's sake. Father in heaven, bless your word. O God, do a work of grace within hearts. Let us know the need of every anxious soul. And we pray, Lord, that even tonight that you'll draw them to Christ. And grant, Lord, that they might come to know him, whom to know is everlasting life. Bless us now, Lord, we pray, in our final hymn, for Christ's sake.